Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity of sharing with you this evening. This is, as Pastor has mentioned, our fourth Sunday, going to be kind of a missionary emphasis. Wanted to mention a couple of things by way of missionary challenge, and then the message is going to hopefully challenge us in our personal missions as well as praying for missions. And I guess since we're going, that includes us, we would like you to pray for us in those regards that we'll mention in the message this evening. I recently had a conversation with Pastor Bixler. We went up to see them and had a good time visiting with Pastor and Mrs. Bixler. He mentioned to me that had they not had the opportunity to visit mission fields while he was a pastor, that they probably would not have been prepared and had the burden to do what they did after they'd retired from the pastorate here and going to mission fields, helping out, filling in, and so forth. Just another illustration of how important it is for you to send your pastor to mission fields. Matter of fact, it's even in the missionary philosophy of Westerville Bible Church, in case you haven't read that recently. And I would encourage you to continue to do that. I was thinking back after he said that, and over the last about 34 years while I was pastoring, we had the opportunity to visit 11 different countries, 11 different fields in 8 different countries, and there's no question in my mind that that's part of what has helped prepare us for this time and this opportunity to be involved in mission work. I'm thrilled that your young people are going to get a chance to go. My prayer is that Pastor Perry won't be able to pick out 4 or 5 young people. There will be 8 or 10 or 12 who would want to go and would qualify for that trip, quite frankly. That is a tremendous thing, and I would encourage you parents to be praying to that end right now, and young people as well. There's a little card that, you'll pardon my references to GFAA, that's the board that I'm most familiar with, obviously, but they have a program called Experience the Mission Field, and this might be something you want to check into sometimes. There's a program for teens. It's called Teens in Missions, and it can be from anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks where you experience the mission field in a cross-cultural setting with a veteran missionary. Must be at least 16 years of age. That obviously would be primarily summer times, most likely for young people in school. And then they have something called Strategic Internship Program. For this, you must be at least 18 and be a college student. Learn from a veteran missionary in a structured mentoring setting on a mission field. That's from 2 to 9 weeks it can be. So they have things that they're doing to try to get young people involved in missions. Why do we need to do that? Well, I just took the numbers from GFA that they gave us last spring. They have approximately 200 career missionaries right now, round numbers. 50% of those are over 50 years of age. 54% of them are over 50 years of age. That means 108 of those 200 career missionaries are over 50 years old. 78% of them are over 40 years old. So that only leaves 44 career missionaries who are younger than 40 years of age. Now, this is just one board we're talking about, but I think you'd probably see the same kind of numbers in many mission boards. We need to be praying. Lord of the Harvest would send out laborers from our young people. So that's a little bit of a challenge, I think, for all of us. I know there are all kinds of things beckoning our young people, but the Lord's commission is still there for us to get the gospel to the folks of the world. So a little bit, brief summary of our plans in the near future now. Pastor wanted me to update you on how to pray. August 27, we leave here and drive to Virginia. We go to our son and daughter-in-law out there. We're there just a few days. My wife gets all geared up for helping take care of grandkids. And on September 1st, my son and daughter-in-law and myself fly out from D.C. to Australia. A man and his son from Berean will be leaving from here to join us over there. So there'll be five of us all together in northwest part of Queensland, Australia, up near the coast, south of Cairns, but north of Ingham, where Wally and Becky Jaworski have been for years. And there's some connection there with the Fries at camp. Somebody's relationship with the Fries, and I think it's, if I got it straight, I think it's Becky Jaworski is a sister to somebody's mother. I don't know if it's Nathan or Nikki, one of the two. Nathan's mother is a sister to Mrs. Jaworski. I didn't know that till just a few months ago. When Nathan said, "Oh, I hear you're going to see Uncle Wally," and I said, "Who are you talking about here?" "Oh, okay, I didn't know they were related." But anyway, we've known the Jaworskis over there for 40 years. They've been over there for about 40 years. We supported them at Berean for years, and then they went completely took citizenship and everything, and so they're supported over there now. But anyway, we'll be working there at the camp. Preaching the three Sundays we're there, two Wednesday nights in Wally and Becky's church, flying back on the 25th of September to D.C., getting back here hopefully on the 26th, and then on October the 5th we fly out again to Manila for the following 6 months. We're thankful we already got our tickets for our first trip down to Mindanao, where we have this pastor's conference, a pastor's class for a week. We're able to get two round-trip tickets for $76. The Lord answered prayer there. They were running like 200 apiece, and we found them on sale last week. So we'll be down there for a week, come back to Manila on Saturday. On Sunday afternoon, we'll get the bus from Manila up to Baguio, which is in the north part of Luzon. And on Monday, the 19th of October, we start the pastor's class up there for a week of teaching there. Come back to Manila and catch our breath for a few days. And then on November the 3rd, the classes start at BJMBC, where I'll be teaching three classes. Mary will be doing homeschooling with missionary children. And of course then we'll be doing various things as far as probably visiting churches, do some preaching and so forth. And we'll get all this to you in some kind of written form. But then in January and in March, we again go up to Baguio for two more of these pastor's classes. So we'll be up there three times. The nice part of that is Baguio, as they say, is one of the nicest parts of the Philippines. It's cooler. It's up in the mountains. It's very pleasant temperatures, they say. So we're looking forward to getting up there and getting away from Manila a few times, because Manila can be rather oppressive temperature-wise and climate and so forth. So please pray. I'm almost finished with my class preparation. You've been praying about that, and the Lord's brought all that together. Probably this week we'll be able to finish things up there pretty much as far as the initial preparation and getting it all in the computer and so on. Pray for effectiveness in teaching, preaching, witness, just being what we should be for the Lord. Preaching opportunities in the churches. Dr. Kamebayashiyama has already asked me to preach the commencement service on March 22nd for the college there. And then on the 23rd of March, we fly home, Lord willing. So those tickets already purchased. We got a great deal on those. The Lord took care of that. We're thankful for all that He's done for us in that regard. So, missionary challenge tonight. You read Luke chapter 5, the passage where Christ calls these men to be fishers of men. Hope you have your little yellow sheet out of your bulletin. If not, make sure you get one. We'd like you to follow along and fill it out. But I want you to start in Mark chapter 1. Here's a parallel account, a parallel passage. The account is a little different, but it's the same incident. We want to put these two together to try to get the lessons. Anybody need one of those sheets? He has two. Well, your wife needs one. That's that would be important. Who else? Oh, dear. Oh, he's going hunting now. All right, Mark chapter 1. Follow with me there in verses 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets, and immediately called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. How many of you know the little chorus we sing, "I will make you fishers of men"? You know that? And you know the motions for it, right? I will make you, what? Fishers of men. We reel it in. You realize that song is theologically incorrect, don't you? If you walked down the streets of Capernaum, Peter and James and John would, with a fishing pole over your shoulder, they would not know what you were doing. They didn't have fishing poles. They had fishing nets. And that's what this story is based on, and it's what Christ talks to them about, being fishers of men. And so we have these two accounts that are clearly intended to teach something more than just fishing. How do I know that? Because in both cases, Jesus tells us, look, I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to be catching men. This is not about the miracle of how many fish they caught and brought in that. Yes, he performed a miracle there. But that's not what this is primarily about. This is primarily about teaching us to be fishers of men. Now, I want you to put the story together. You have the summary there on the front of your sheet, so we won't go over all of that. But this was a very interesting area right there on the seashore of Capernaum. A number of years ago, when the waters of the Sea of Galilee were quite low, they were actually able to photograph these rock piers sticking out into the Sea of Galilee. And what they discovered was there's a whole series of them. I mean, these are from ancient times, and the rocks have remained there where they built these piers out into the water of rock, and then, of course, they would have had something else on top of them. The wood's long gone, probably. But what they realized was this was like a whole little marina, if you please. Probably 8 or 10 of these piers sticking out from the shore right on the edge of the city of Capernaum. And this is where these fishermen would come in with their boats. And they would come in the morning because they'd fish all night. And they would unload their boats. They would sort their fish. They would sell their fish. And people would come there because if you were going to have fish that day, what did you do? You didn't go to the supermarket and buy frozen fish. You went to the fish market on the seashore and bought some fish. And so people were selling, people were buying. There was all kinds of activity. The fishermen were washing their nets. They were mending their nets. They were getting things ready because they were going to go home and sleep a few hours so they could go back out the next night to fish. We also know from Mark chapter 2 that Matthew had his tax collection station right here in this busy area. Now, that's fascinating because you think about, here's Peter and Andrew and James and John. As they fished, they had to pay tax on all the fish they bought. And who'd they pay it to? They paid it to Matthew or Levi. And lo and behold, a few months later, what happens? Jesus calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. And sure enough, he becomes one of the 12. You talk about transformed lives. Here are men who, I'm sure every time they walked up to that tax booth, they were grumbling just like maybe some of us do when we have to send in that tax on April 14th and a half. And here they are now working and laboring together for Christ. That's the miracle. of what Christ does in hearts, isn't it? Anyway, this was a busy place. This was an active area. And that's the scene we have in these two accounts. Going back over to Luke chapter 5, excuse me, where we read this evening, let's notice some lessons now from this account about fishing for men. And the first thing we want to notice is that in fishing for men, the net had to be woven properly. You'll notice that we're told James and John were mending their net. That's one of the things they did every morning when they came in. We'll talk about mending in just a minute, but let's back up a little bit. First thing is you had to have a net that was woven properly. That net had to be woven properly. That's number one. Think about this. If you think about a fishing net, what makes up a net? Well, you've got these strings of some kind. Probably in this case, cotton strings. They didn't have nylon in those days. So this thing was woven in some kind of pattern with certain size holes so that certain size fish could go through and certain size fish could not go through, but had to be woven just right. But think about a net. What makes up a net? Well, I hate to be so flattering, but we might describe a net something like this. It's a bunch of holes tied together. Well, what's a hole? Well, a hole is a nothing, right? Do you see the picture of what God does with us as his people? That's exactly how God describes us. We're a bunch of nobodies tied together in Christ. And that's the fishing net. It's people. It's transformed, converted people who have a testimony for Christ, and when they're woven together properly into a family, into a local church, into a mission field work where there's several missionaries working together, when that thing is woven together right, this thing is effective. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can see exactly what I'm talking about in the description. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can put that in that first blank there, number 1 under C, because this is exactly what God does with us. He weaves a whole bunch of nobodies together into a net that becomes effective for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers, how many of you, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were noble of noble birth, but God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. No play on words here. To bring to nothing things that are. You say, well, I'm not very important. I'm not a big shot. I don't have a big name. I don't have a big reputation. I don't have a big bank account. I can't be of any effect in God's work. Oh, yes, you can. You're exactly what God wants. And you read the next verses there. Why does he do it that way? So that none of us can boast in our flesh. It's not about us. We're a bunch of holes tied together in Christ. So the net must be woven properly. You can jot down as the second passage there, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We won't go there tonight, but you're familiar with that passage. That we are united together in this body, held together by the joints and so forth. Same idea. That net must be woven properly. The second thing in fishing for men, The net must be repaired when torn. By the way, as you think about your missionaries, praying for missionaries, you need to pray that God would knit together the missionary families, the missionaries with co-workers, the missionaries with converts on the field. You know, we think we have diversity among people here to unite together into one cause as a local body. Think about a mission field where there's vastly more diversity of people and backgrounds and cultures and so forth, and yet they have to be woven together to be a net, to be catching men. That's one way you can pray for your missionaries. Secondly, the net must be repaired when torn. This is what they were doing. They were mending their nets. By the way, there should be a colon there in Mark 1:19, not Mark 119. But they have to repair it. Every time they come in, they had to check their nets. Got a little tear here. It's just a little thing. We'll just leave that for tomorrow. Well, guess what happens? If you're fishing with that hole in there, the fish are going to go right on through it. You're not going to be catching what you should be catching. So they had to repair their nets. What are the tears in our net? What would that represent in the picture Christ is presenting here? Well, I would suggest to you it's the devil who wants there to be rifts, tears in our net. Or we might call them rifts in our fellowship. You see, he wants us to be torn apart. He wants there to be conflict. And how do I know that this is a proper comparison? It's because of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Write down Galatians 6 and verse 1 there. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The word restore in Galatians 6:1 is the word for mending a net. You stop and think about that picture. When someone is, there's a conflict with a believer, and when that conflict is resolved and restored and restoration is made in that family, that fellowship, that is like mending the fishing net, God says. Folks, we cannot be effective in fishing if we're going to be at odds with each other all the time and fussing and fuming and squawking with each other. There has to be the mending of the net. If there's any tear, any rift in the net, we must resolve that. That must be taken care of. I would simply ask you tonight, is there something going on in your life or with someone else in this fellowship that is causing a tear in the net? This is another way you can pray for your missionary folks. Do you know that one of the leading reasons people leave the mission field is because missionaries, now this, I don't think this will shock this crowd, but it might some crowds, missionaries can't get along with missionaries. Now, I hate to say that, but it's the truth. We need to be praying for our missionary folks. They're human. And they're under pressures there that we're not even here at home. And they need to keep the net mended, if you please. There needs to be restoration if there's anything that happens. I know of a situation right now going on the mission field with respected missionary folks that we would think that, man, look where they are and what they're doing. And it seems like God has used that work, but there's a rift. It's not the Philippines, by the way, thankfully, that I know of anyway. that's something you need to pray. And it's not Italy either, by the way, in case you're thinking. Just so we clear the board here, anybody going out of here saying, Pastor Vogel said no. No. As far as I know, everything is fine. I'm sure there's difficulties, but that's not what I'm talking about. So you pray for your missionaries. Pray for us that we would fit in and be a good part of the net and would be able to even help mend the net if necessary in some of these places. All right. Well, I don't want to take all the time, too much time tonight, but we'll go on to number three. In fishing for men, the net must be kept clean. We see them doing this in Luke chapter 5 and verse 2. They're washing their net. By the way, when the account says they were casting their net out there, they weren't fishing there by the shore. You don't fish by the shore, and you don't fish in the daytime with a net like that. So they were washing the net. They'd come in, normally they'd bring in their catch, and then they would clean up their net and mend it and so forth that morning, have it ready to go. So that's what they're doing. They're washing their net. You see, when you fish, your net catches, it picks up certain other things you don't want. It picks up some dead fish. It picks up some seaweed. It picks up a little dirt, some sticks, whatever it is. Nowadays, you'd probably pick up some cans and bottles and so forth. Maybe it didn't in those days, but you know the picture. So what happens? You bring all that stuff into your boat. And guess what happens if you don't keep that cleaned up? Well, there's four things that not cleaning the net will cause. Number one, it'll cause the boat to stink, if I can be blunt about it. It'll smell up the boat. You'll have a smelly boat before long if you don't keep it cleaned up. Our life picks up uncleanness as we walk through life. Our feet, we're told, need washed. You know that picture in Scripture. And if we don't keep our life cleansed through the blood of Christ, confession of sin, we're going to help stink up the boat, if you please. I hope there isn't anyone here contributing to a smelly Westerville Bible boat. We need to keep our lives clean and pure for the Lord, or we are going to be a detriment to the fishing attempt here. Second thing that'll happen if you don't keep the net clean is it'll rot the cord. Remember, they don't have nylon. They have probably cotton fishing nets. And if you let this stuff just hang on there and stay there, it's going to cause that cord to rot much quicker than it would otherwise. If we don't seek God's cleansing from sin regularly, 1 John 1:9. Our life and our testimony is going to disintegrate. A Christian who lives with unconfessed sin is going to cause not only himself to disintegrate, but his fellowship, his net, if you please, whatever he's a part of, he or she's a part of, is going to be affected because their life is affected. Thirdly, it's going to make the work harder. You see, a net is designed to flow through the water easily. If you leave all this junk on the net, you're making the work harder. And so using that net is much more difficult. David talked about that in Psalm 32 when he talked about when he was living in sin, how his bones grew old through his groaning all the day long, and his vitality was turned to the drought of summer. Life was tough when David was living with unconfessed sin, and it will be for us as well. It makes the net harder to use. And fourthly, it'll frighten the fish away. You see, one of the ideas of the net is it's fairly fine cord and not very visible, so when you throw it out there, you hope the fish don't see it and aren't scared off. But if it's all full of trash, it makes a much bigger target, and the fish see it, and woof, off they go. Now, I think the picture is clear. When we live with sin in our life, we tend to scare off unbelievers. A Christian who lives in that kind of condition is a detriment to the fishing of that body. I hope our lives are clean and pure before the Lord, that God can use us as an effective part of that net. You can pray for your missionaries this way. They're not immune from temptation and sin either. We sometimes think they're superheroes. Well, they are heroes in a sense, I mean, in my mind at least, but they have the same struggles we do. They're just like we are, even as God says about Elijah, he was a man of like passions as we are. You think of the passions you have, your missionary folks out there have the same passions you do. We need to be praying God would keep them pure and clean, living for the Lord that way. Number four, in fishing for men, human effort by itself is of no avail. Of no avail. I want you to notice this phrase in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Peter, honest Peter, for all his faults, at least he was honest. He says in verse 5, we nothing. That's bookends of his statement. We have toiled all night and we've taken nothing. So just remember, we nothing. That's true, isn't it? If we just depend on our toil and our work, we're not going to accomplish anything. In fishing for men, human effort by itself is of no avail. Now, think about this for just a minute. And I know you've probably heard this before, but here were at least four. We know there were four men, and there were other servants, and there's James and John's father was involved and so forth. But so these were men who were experienced on the Sea of Galilee. They grew up there. They'd lived there all their lives, basically. They fished for a living. The sea was full of fish. In fact, I can imagine that morning, all the other boats around them were getting their fish out and selling fish to people, and here Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they didn't have one fish to sell. How could that be? Well, we don't usually think of this as a miracle, but folks, this was as much a miracle as when they went back out and got a whole net full of fish. Because they were fishing in the right place, they were fishing at the right time, they were using the right equipment, they knew what they were doing, they were working hard, they had labored, they had toiled all night, and they had nothing. Why? Well, once again, because God wanted to teach some lessons. And he supernaturally and providentially kept every fish out of their net that night. That's a miracle. So human effort alone. Listen, pray for your missionary folks. They're hard workers. I've not, in my experience at least, I've not seen missionaries loafing on the field someplace. There may be some. I hear stories of people who think some are not really working like I haven't seen that. We haven't seen that yet anyway. They're hard workers. And they labor. And they put up with things that you and I don't have to here. But their human effort is not all that is necessary. There has to be the working of the Spirit of God if they're going to accomplish anything in their efforts. And we need to pray that they would remember and be aware of that and be depending on the Spirit of God as well as their human effort. Now, I'm not suggesting be lazy and don't do anything. That's not correct either. We'll see that in just a minute. But human effort by itself is of no effect. Number five, in fishing for men, we must believe and obey. Well, believing and obeying Christ is essential. Believing and obeying Christ is essential. Notice Peter's words in verse 5, Luke 5. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Now, you can criticize Peter, and you can say, well, look, he was reluctant. He was kind of, but he said, I'm going to do what you said, Lord. Now, they give him credit for that much. He thought it was a waste of time, but he's going to go do it. And you know, I couldn't help but think about Frank and Sherry DeBugno over in Italy when I was studying this passage this week. Having been over there recently once again, and they've been there 34 years now. And so every time we're there, I would go with Frank as he would visit people. Well, I'll be honest with you. Some of the people that we visited this time, we visited 20 years ago when we were there and witnessed to them then. And he's still going back and witnessing to him every time he gets a chance. Now, I don't know about you, but there comes a point where I'm afraid I would be saying, what's the use, Lord? But to his credit, he doesn't say that. He just goes back and has an opportunity, shares the gospel again, kind of like, well, not like Peter, but almost like I would be thinking, I'm not sure it's worth it. Maybe we should move on to somebody else. You know, maybe there's somebody else. Well, if the door's open, he's going to share the gospel. And so pray for your missionaries that they wouldn't give up, that they wouldn't say, but Lord, I've witnessed to that guy 400 times over the last 20 years. Why should I go witness to him again? Sometimes the 401st time is when God opens the heart and that person will believe. So trust and obey. We must trust and obey in fishing for men. And then number 6, notice in fishing for men, a net filled by God brings what? Humility. Humility. When the disciples saw what happened and Peter saw what was happening, by the way, they let out probably one of these, what's called a drag net. And a drag net was simply a long, long net that you let out behind your boat. It had weights on one side. So that side of the net would go down in the water and you would make a big circle with your boat and you would enclose the net. And as you came to the end and you'd grab them together and you start towards shore, and they had so many fish in that thing that the boat was about to sink. Well, when Peter sees this, what's his response? Verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees. See, Jesus was in his boat. And Peter falls down saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Listen, when God does the work, it doesn't cause pride or being puffed up among that. At least it shouldn't. This is the proper response. Yes, God did a great thing here. And Peter's response was humility. In fact, note the sequence in these verses. Verse 5, we have failure. Peter says, we toiled all night, took nothing. Verse 5b, we have faith. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And in verse 6, we have fortune. More fish than I knew what to do with now. By God's power and grace. And Peter's response is humility. And notice the proper response. Verse 8 is humility, and also verses 8 and 9, honesty. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He could see himself in contrast to God and saw his own sin. Pray that God would keep missionaries humble. It's usually not too much of a problem. Many mission fields, that's seems to be pretty easy when they're, but there are cases where there's great response and there's the Lord's doing a work and the human flesh tends to want to bubble up in pride. Pray that God would keep missionaries humble. And then finally, number 7, in fishing for men, complete surrender is necessary. You'll notice in verse 11, now they left all and followed him. These men had been with Jesus off and on for about 6 or 8 months, but now it becomes a permanent arrangement as they begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you think about this passage, ask ourselves these questions tonight. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I willing for him to make me a fisher of men? Am I using the net as Jesus instructed? Am I keeping the net clean and repaired daily? We used to have a joke about Fords. You know what Ford stands for, don't you? Fix or repair daily. Sorry, all you Ford owners. That was just something I heard. I didn't make that up. But the point is, we need to be thinking about ourselves. We need to make sure that we're clean and repaired daily. Am I working as though it all depended on me, but trusting and praying as though it all depended on God? That's not original with me, by the way. Somebody else said that. Am I humbled by what God does? Am I completely surrendered to follow Jesus Christ? Let's bow together. Closing prayer this evening. Our Father, we're thankful for this illustration, this picture, these lessons that our Lord Jesus teaches us here. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to take to heart these lessons. Help us to consider the great privilege of being a part of his plan of catching men. Lord, may we be committed to that ourselves individually, as a church family, in cooperation with our missionary folks. Lord, may this be a great burden and passion of our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.